Well, this morning, as I warned you last week, we're going to do this little Bible study on Bible study in two parts on Eat This Book, Don't Cook the Books. And I want to share about four more main points this morning on how we can cook the books and misinterpret what God's Word says. But before we get into the message, let's pray this morning. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for what's taking place in our church, for the songs and the special music, the opportunity to give as an act of worship. And now, Lord, to hear from you, hear you speak to us through your word. I thank you for the wonderful opportunity, and I just pray it will always inspire us as individuals to get into that word on a daily basis. And let you speak to us as you will now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I want to share with you some things up here on the screen by way of review real quickly. This rule that we're looking at this morning, I'm calling it rule number six, just in order, not in necessarily as importance, but just in the order. It's the sixth one we looked at. The Bible is not only to be read, it has to be interpreted. Remember last week, the last passage we looked at was there where Philip was talking to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he asked for help, you know, to understand what the word was saying. Does the prophet speak of himself? That is Isaiah. He was reading from Isaiah, and he's reading from Isaiah 53, or does he speak of someone else? And he said to Philip, you know, how can I learn except someone guide me? Well, Philip guided him that this prophet was not speaking to himself, Isaiah. He was speaking about Jesus. So our first point last week, the Bible not only has to be read, it has to be interpreted. So we don't want to interpret wrong. And we're going to look at some of that today. The Bible not only has to be read, it has to be interpreted. And because if it isn't interpreted, then we can't put it into action. And of course, that is, you know, we're to be not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Now, it's amazing, as I mentioned this last week also, that the Bible is the most abused, misused, misquoted book that's ever came down the pike. And of course, we know who is behind that. And I heard a story, and you've probably heard of it before. I hope you've never done it. Of people, well, you know, what is God's will? I'll just close and I'll point at a verse. And I'll see, well, what does he say to me? And I heard of a particular guy who was dating a gal, and they were getting kind of serious, and he was beginning to wonder, well, he was a young college student. Is she the girl for me? Is she the one I ought to marry? So this is the way he did it. And he pointed at a verse, and the first verse that he pointed out, I want to show you up here on the screen. They will have no fear of bad news. Oh, well, what could the bad news? So he closed his Bible again. He opened it up and he pointed to this verse up here. The word of the Lord came to me. You shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. Oh, no. So he thought, well, I mean, surely that can't possibly be right. That's not what I want to do. So he opened the Bible again and he pointed to this verse. It's better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman.
Amen.
Oh. Well, he thought again. He thought, well, Lord, if I don't get married, I can't have children. I've always wanted to have children. So he closed his Bible, opened it up again, and pointed to this verse. The Lord have mercy on my son. He is a lunatic. So, finally, you know, kind of like the old game show. Is that your final answer? He opened the Bible again and pointed, he shall not alter it nor change it. All right. So, obviously, I just quoted from the Bible. I just quoted from the Bible. All of those verses are in the Bible. I took them out of the Bible. The problem is they just don't go together. They just don't go together. You can take them out of context and make them say anything you want them. And boy, that has happened down, because there's always been false teachers. There's always been people who either deliberately did it or foolishly did it. And misrepresenting the Word of God is serious business. And that's why interpreting the Bible is so crucial. It's not about craziness, okay? It's about understanding the Word. And something else I want to point out to you up here. Revelation is what God said. Interpretation is what we think God said. But, as I want to point out again, somebody has to decide what it means. All right? And that's what the interpretation of the text is. So the first point I want, a new point I want to make this morning is the Bible not only has to be read, it has to be interpreted. And to interpret the Bible is hard work. It requires study. Study. I go back to a familiar verse that we've quoted a few times so far in this sermon series, because it's right at the heart of what we're talking about, and that is Bible study. That is opening your Bible and studying it and breaking it down. And notice the Bible tells us we've got to study. Notice that. And we've got to be a workman or a workwoman, all right? And we've got to do what? Rightly divide the word of truth, because, all right, we're one day going to be approved unto God. What did we do with your word? Will we come to you someday and be ashamed because we didn't get in your word and we were ignorant when it came to your word and we were illiterate when it came to your word? Some people can live on this planet for many, many years and not even know anything about where to find something in the Word of God. It used to be embarrassing, and I remember situations when we didn't have this stuff that we put on the screen. We'd ask you to turn to your Bibles, and people would maybe try to find the first verse that we came to. But then, where is Romans at, all right? You've been sitting underneath preaching for 30 years, and they can't find the book of Romans, all right? So there is something that's known, and I've got books on it at home called hermeneutics, not Herman Munster, hermeneutics. And it's just a fancy theological term that's used that means rightly dividing the word of truth. Just simply taking the word of God and explaining it, just like Philip did to the Ethiopian eunuch, and just as us. And I want to say to you, when he talks about rightly dividing, he's talking about cutting it straight. He's talking about, you know, when I got my chest opened up here a couple of years ago, he cut it straight, all right? I'm glad I was asleep when he did it, but he cut it straight, okay? He had to do some. Now, I just didn't go to some, you know, fly-by-nighter out here to do some important job like that. I went to an accredited surgeon to do that, and many of you have had that same operation. You just didn't go to some fool out here. You just didn't go to somebody's house and let them begin to work on you. So, again, we need to realize when it comes to cutting, whether it's you as a physically or whether it's spiritually, you got to know what you're doing. You got to study. It requires you to study. Now, one of the problems that you'll sometimes hear about people say when it comes to the Word of God to prove they don't study is they'll say something, well, this verse means to me this, or this verse means to me that. Well, that's not the question. That's not the question at all. It doesn't matter what it means to you. The question is, what does it mean if you didn't live? What does it mean if you didn't exist? All right? In fact, I want to show you up on the screen. What does it mean is not, what does it mean, period, is the issue, not what does it mean to you. I remember when I was early on in going to church, As a family, me and my wife, before we had children. And one of the deacons was doing a Sunday night Bible study before we had church services. And they were going through the book of Revelation. And it was a joke. It was somebody who was teaching it, who didn't even read it, who just got up and just talked about it. There it was. He didn't do any study before he came in. And people were just pooling their ignorance, all right? That's all that was being accomplished. It was a joke. It was making the Word of God a joke. It was making study a joke. It was making rightly dividing the Word a joke. All right? It doesn't matter what you feel. It doesn't matter what you think. What does the verse say? It's not when you come along and you just kind of ad-lib things, or you just kind of fly by the seat of your pants, or you just kind of free will or haphazardly. You might as well take it, like I mentioned a while ago, and just open it up and do this and close your eyes. If that's the only kind of study that you're going to bring into it. That's why the Bible tells us, for instance, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, let the elders rule well, who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who notice, here's the, again, we just read, it takes a workman. It takes study. It takes labor. He's using the same word there when you've went out and dug a ditch or you've done hard work lifting. It takes labor, hard work. Notice in the word and doctrine, okay? It takes physical work to get in there. Mental, instead of using the muscles, it takes this up here between our ears, okay? We've got to take time to do it. And it takes, again, elder. That doesn't necessarily refer to somebody that's old. It's talking about somebody who's mature, mature in the Word. You can get old and stay dumb if you want to. What did Billy Sunday famously say? Sins can be forgiven, but stupid is forever, all right? We can stay stupid if we don't get in the Word of God, but we'll be ashamed one day, and we will not be approved by God, which brings me to my fourth point I want to share with you this morning, and that is the Bible not only has to be read, it has to be interpreted, but if interpreted wrongly, it must be unlearned in order to relearn. Now, I want to give you and I want to read these verses because they have a commonality. We're only going to go back to one of them, one instance that Jesus gave in these verses here in his famous Sermon on the Mount and break it down, and that's the first one. But I want you to see a repetition here that we see that Jesus says. Notice, and I'm going to highlight it as I read it. You have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Here's again the emphasis. But I say that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Verse 27, you have, notice the repetition, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Here's the repetition again. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Go on, Aaron, the next slide. Furthermore, again, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. And then finally, verses 33 and 34, again, the repetition. Again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not forswear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. Okay, now, this is Jesus' first recorded sermon. We call it a Sermon on the Mount, which is just a churchy way of saying that he was on the side of a mountain when he preached it, okay? And really, I think the idea of that was the acoustics of it, all right, for people to hear. That's why, again, you elevate a stage to help people to hear better. And his first sermon was so powerful because he challenged the status quo right at the heart of what they had been being taught. And that's why there was this repetition. In fact, notice the formula was, and I want you to put it up here on the screen, what was he saying in each instance? He was saying, you have heard that it was said. All right? This is what you were taught. You were taught wrong. All right? You've got to unlearn what you were taught. But I tell you, this, learn this interpretation. You've been taught wrong. Here's the right interpretation. In each instance, in fact, in all of these areas, he said, it's wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong. What you've been taught about murder is wrong. What you've been taught about adultery is wrong. What you've been taught about taking oaths is wrong. What you've been taught about divorce is wrong. All of those things you've been taught wrong. So it's like we got to come back to square one and we've got to unlearn what we've already learned because what we learned was wrong. And that's the thing. Half of learning is learning, but the other half is unlearning what we've already learned that was not right. In fact, unlearning is twice as hard and often takes twice as long. Okay? We're either taught wrong or we thought wrong or somebody told us wrong or we just made it up as we went along like a lot of people do. And here's the thing I want to hit you over the head with today. All right? What about unlearning all those things that aren't in the Bible? In fact, would you say that 50% or more of the things that are practiced in a church today are not even referred to in the Bible at all? But they will give the main emphasis in a church service. They will take this word and teach it wrong and tell people that things are in here that aren't even in here. And they will make that more important than what is already in here. And I've compiled a list. This list is so far from being exhaustive. It's just to give you an idea in several different areas how things that people talk about or that churches and denominations refer to as being of the utmost importance or they practice every week, they're not even in the scriptures. And I want to read them off to you, all right? The celebration or observance of Christmas and Easter, okay? Easter, it's a word we shouldn't even use. It's a pagan word. Aster is where it comes from. And it goes about as far as bunnies laying eggs, okay? All right? Christmas. Jesus was born on December 25th. No. He could have been, I could say he was born on February 23rd. That's my birthday, okay? That's closing your eyes and picking a date. And if you want to go back and look at the Christmas, all right, where that actually came from. The devil. Well, I don't want to skip this. That the Jews crucified Jesus. Well, they did. But so did the Romans, and so did all of us, okay? Also, the devil has horns, a tail, and a pitchfork. You know, that's the way he's drawn, in books and stuff. The devil can do whatever he pleases. He's as powerful as God. Satan rules hell. He can be all places at all times like God. All those are not taught in the Bible. It's not in the Bible at all that he's on par with God. All right? There are only two of each animal on Noah's Ark. No, actually, if you look, he had clean and unclean. Talks about he took them and he offered them as sacrifices. I go on. Notice Elijah was taken up in a chariot. No, we sing swing low, sweet chariot. Doesn't say chariot. Says he was taken up in a whirlwind, all right? Samson, he's always drawn up as being this muscle-bound guy. You know, he looks like Arnold Schwarzenegger, all right? No, he wasn't Mr. Universe. He had power whenever the Holy Spirit came upon him, all right? And it really, I'll go on, whale, all right? It says a great fish. Some people want to get hung up on that. But a whale, it says a whale swallowed Jonah. No, it doesn't. Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. No, the Bible doesn't teach that she was a prostitute. It said she had seven demons, all right? Notice, angels with wings. I just heard a Baptist minister this morning say that. And that's not, the Bible doesn't teach that. We just put wings on them because they fly. And we think if you're going to fly, you got to be like a plane and you got to have wings. Also, there are guardian angels. There's an implication of angels watching us, but not that everyone has an individual guardian angel is not taught. The word or even the concept of a halo, again, drawings that you see of people. They show Jesus with a halo over his head, you know, which is a joke. Remember whenever they came to identify which Jesus was in the crowd, the Judas went and planted a kiss on him so they would know him, who he was. He didn't have some halo over his head. And then anyone praying with folded hands, all right? We have these emojis, you know, that we use, and I use them and you use them to identify that as prayer, all right? Nothing in the scriptures applies that. I go on. Making the sign of a cross before doing anything. You know, you see people do this, you know. That's not in the scriptures. It's not in the scriptures either. The fact of thinking of Jesus still hanging on the cross, all right, with a crucifix. Any mention of the New Testament church celebrating Ash Wednesday, Advent, or Lent? Any mention of Mary remaining a virgin after Jesus' birth? Any mention of Mary being worshipped or anyone else being worshipped but Jesus and God the Father? How could we put that and make that a requirement? That's blasphemous. It's blasphemous that we worship anything but our Creator. Then, praying through a mediator other than Jesus. Saint Christopher, protect us. People wear around their neck, or pray through an individual. Pray through Mother Teresa or some other saint. Expressly forbidden in the scriptures. All right. What about religious titles like Pope, Cardinal, Archbishop, Father, Reverend, Curate, all of those things? Again, the Bible even says don't call no man Father upon the earth, other than, of course, your physical human father. I go on. Any mention church leaders should wear different clothing than lay people, such as clerical collars, robes, or rings? Any mention that there should be separate departments in the church for kids, Sunday school, youth groups, men, women, ministries? Any mention of how often they have church? Any mention of pews, pulpits, Lord's tables, offering plates, the sinner's prayer, altar calls, women pastors? Women can't wear pants. Women can use makeup or not use makeup. Church music styles or musical instruments to use or not to use in worship. Promises of health, wealth, success, name it, claim it. Binding and loosing in spiritual warfare. Seed faith, sowing the seed as in financially. New revelations, prophetic words, deliverance ministries. Slaying in the spirit, being drunk in the spirit, laughing in the spirit. Speaking things into existence. Only God can do that. And then something they call a second blessing. I go on. Evolution. The earth is millions of years old. Any specific age of accountability for baptism? Baptism by any means other than immersions. The Bible doesn't talk about you can sprinkle, that's okay. It doesn't talk about those things. Christians can be demon-possessed. We must never judge. Someone will take a verse and they'll say, judge not, lest ye be judged. Well, he also says, don't cast your pearl before swine. So I got to determine, is this a swine? So again, you have to put it in its context. And then soul sleep, that is when you die, you just stay there and you sleep there in the grave and you don't go to heaven or hell. And then here's this last one because I want to highlight on it. Suicide is an unforgivable sin. You know, I remember hearing a preacher that I did the church version of this, of the message. And when we got out to the cemetery, he mentioned this and had nothing to do. He wasn't referring to the person that died. He just made that comment, and I challenged him on that. Where in the world do you get that suicide is an unforgivable sin? And I tell you, I know exactly where they get it. Because churches will, particular denomination, will send the priest when you're about ready to die because they want to make sure that you're covered by the blood and that you don't have any unforgiven sin. And if you go out here and kill yourself, you'll die in a state of unforgiveness because how can you ask forgiveness for killing yourself when you're dead? And in other words, if you kill yourself, you undo everything that Jesus Christ did on the cross. I'm going to tell you something about us when we die. We will be very fortunate if we've got everything under the blood. Amen? Because what does the Bible say? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That is, it's not just what I did, but what I didn't do. Okay? What I didn't do. I'm not saying to go out here and sin all you want and all that stuff. Because when we become a Christian, he changes our want tos. What I'm saying is we need a whole bunch of grace to make it, period. And we don't want to put ourselves in the position like, oh, we're the ones that's going to determine it. Now, here's the sad thing of it is. Do you realize all the things you'd have to unlearn to leave Catholicism? Or a lot of the things that you'd have to unlearn to believe what the Bible says? How many churches have split up over some of this nonsense that's not even in the Word of God, and they'll have a big split over something to do with music or instruments or all this stuff? You know, there's a church that's on Sunday morning, and you'll see it. You've probably turned to it before and happened to catch it, where they're all singing a cappella. Why? They don't allow musical instruments in the church. Why don't they allow musical instruments in the church? Because somebody a long time ago said, I don't like musical instruments in the church. Maybe he couldn't play anything. There's nothing in the Word of God about it. Talks about clanging cymbals. It talks about stringed instruments. It's not just, as we mentioned, pianos and organs and all these things. Again, we've got so much so often that we have to unlearn. And unlearning is twice as hard as learning, which brings me to my fifth point this morning, and that is the Bible not only has to be read, it has to be interpreted, but not through the lens of liberalism or legalism, all right? I go back to this text again. You've heard it said by those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. That's what the rabbis were teaching. Jesus said, oh, but I say, Rabbi Jesus says, I say, notice, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Now, I want to point out the two great enemies of biblical interpretation is liberalism, explaining away the Word of God, taking liberties with the Word of God, or legalism, and that is adding to the Word of God. And we just saw a bunch of things that people add to the Word of God. And I want to give you an application of this that I just came across recently. And it caught my eye because this headline said, they cite the same Bible and evoke the same Jesus, but these two Christians are on the opposite sides of the abortion debate. Now, here was the ironic thing about it. The first individual that I want to quote from, his name is Trent Horn. He's an author, speaker, podcaster, and a Roman Catholic, and an opponent of abortion rights. And I want to tell you what, he does a wonderful job in this area. And I want to read what he said in regards to the idea of abortion rights. He says, the Bible does not explicitly mention abortion. So it doesn't say that abortion itself is wrong, but it also doesn't say that infanticide is wrong or pedophilia is wrong. Instead, I use scripture to inform me with general principles. Amen, brother. The Bible is clear in Exodus 23:7, Proverbs 6:16-17, that it is wrong to kill innocent human beings. Proverbs 6 says that God hates the hands that shed innocent blood. Amen, brother. If the Bible says it's wrong to kill innocent human beings, and science and sound reasoning tell us that human embryos and human fetuses are human beings, and just recently they ruled in Alabama that a frozen embryo is what? A human being, because guess what? All of us were embryos at one time. All right? Notice, what's more relevant is that the Bible says human life exists in the womb. Remember the baby even, Chuck. It talks about John the Baptist in his mother Elizabeth's womb moving and even filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Notice, and the Bible prohibits innocent human beings, killing innocent human beings, Exodus 20:13. This prohibition would apply to abortion as it would to any other homicide, because the unborn are just smaller, more dependent human beings. Those differences don't nullify their inalienable right to life. Amen. Amen. Now, on the other side of the fence was a Baptist. A Baptist lady. Her name is Lori Ellis. And she gives us a bird's eye view of how not to interpret your Bible, how to get it wrong in every stretch of the imagination, because she has bought into what some fool has taught her, apparently. I hope she didn't learn it in church, but more and more I think she probably did because of the background. Now I want to say up front, it's a National Baptist group is where she comes from, not a Southern Baptist. But I want you to notice what she says here. We have to, and she begins right here, we have to be really careful when we try to take a topic as complicated as abortion and try to justify it or condemn it through a single verse or couple of verses that are taken out of context. I want you to notice two things she says that are a lie. She says, notice, it's a complicated topic. Is it a complicated topic to determine whether somebody, a baby in the womb, is a baby? Is that complicated? She also says, the Bible is an incredibly complicated book. It is if you're lost. Remember our rule number one? All right. Spiritual discernment only comes by having the Holy Spirit. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit, it is a very complex. Notice and try through a single verse or couple of verses that are taken out of context. The dear brother that she's saying that against, he didn't get them wrong. He got them absolutely right. You know why people say a lot of times about taking a verse out of context? Because they don't like what it says. They don't like what it says. And so they'll use that well-worn excuse. Now, I'm not saying Bible verses are not taken out of context, because she's going to take one out of context here in just a minute. But notice, the Bible is an incredibly complicated book written by multiple people over different historical and social contexts. Now, she's laying the foundation for the Bible is old-fashioned, out of date, doesn't apply to rules today. We're progressives, all right? We're smarter than those people back then. Notice, it could be irresponsible to just pull out a sentence or two and relate them to 21st century America. If that is the case, take your Bible and throw it in the trash can. Because if it doesn't apply to people the same as it did then, as it does now, it's worthless to us. It's an old, outdated book that didn't come from God, who's not smart enough to be able to write his word to us that would apply to this age, that age, past, present, and future. Notice, the Bible does not talk explicitly about abortion, pro or con, in any kind of way. It's just not there. Yeah, as the man said, the word abortion is not there. But murder's in there. We just read what Jesus said about murder. I go on. She goes and finishes up by saying, when I think about the scriptures that people are anti-abortion, pull out of context, they are about murder, sexual immorality, and blaming women. See, that's right at the heart. Notice, they are so taken out of context. I fall back to drawing from the life and ministry of Christ. Now, one thing I want to point out. When I think, I just said, God didn't care what you think. What does he say? I think, and now she begins to take it out of context that she blamed the other man from. I fall back to drawing from the life and ministry of Christ. Jesus really advocated for women in a beautiful, unique way for the time period he was living in. Even by being with women and speaking to women, he was honoring them and breaking social conventions. Both in Jesus' day and our day, women's bodies are too often tossed aside. You read what she's saying? When that woman is not given the right to kill her baby, her body is tossed aside. What about the body of the baby inside her when it's thrown in a trash can? Jesus would not approve of that. Yeah, he wouldn't approve of what? Of you killing your baby. That's what he wouldn't approve of. Notice there are biblical stories where Jesus advocated for and empowered women, and now here we have it. Here she's taking it out of context. In John 4, of course, that's the woman of the well story. Jesus engaged with the woman at the well and empowered her to spread his teachings. In Luke 8, 43 through 48, Jesus dropped everything to speak with and help the woman who touched his garment. And in Matthew 28, Jesus entrusted the good news of the resurrection to women. Yes, Jesus. Jesus brought to his culture a different viewpoint of women. Definitely. Amen. And I'm all for that. But that had nothing to do with the child that he created. Without him was not anything made that was made. That baby is his. He created it. And we have no right to play God. And that's why the Bible, Jesus himself talked about the recipe for liberal. That is someone who takes liberties with the word of God. And in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29, he made it clear. Jesus has entered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." That is the recipe for liberal. They don't know the word of God, and they don't know the power of God. They don't know the power of God. They deny the word and take it away by explaining it away. And it all goes back to the Garden of Eden. And what did the devil do? Did God say that? He put a question mark where God had put a parable, a period. And that's why, again, what does a liberal do? He replaces "thus saith the word of God" with "thus saith the mind of man." And that's exactly what she did in all of those instances. The book of Jude defines a liberal very well when it says, "I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives." Jude warned there would be women like her. "This condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." And then the NIV translation of that, "They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our sovereign and Lord." That is, they take and deny the word of God by their lifestyle. But their lifestyle, they say, "God's grace allows me to do this." Because God is a God of love, of love. Now, just about, well, it was when Brother T.O. Spicer was our director of missions, so it's been a while back, probably about 15, 20 years ago. We had a group that were in disagreement with the Southern Baptists, all right? And this group was a part of this group, the National Baptist. They had a different name that they used back then. And anyway, just recently they decided to split off from the Southern Baptists because we were too conservative and we just didn't view the word right. And so they did. They formed their own group. They have them in this state. It wound up dividing our two newspapers in this state. All right? Well, lo and behold, this last summer, our convention had a big whoop-de-doo over women pastors, because we had several churches that had women who were pastoring the church. And the Southern Baptists had one big problem with it. It says that the pastor of the church was to be the husband of a wife. How can a woman be the husband of a wife? All right. Well, this particular group, our Southern Baptist Convention, voted these churches out because they would not change their viewpoint. They would not go by what the Word teaches. So they were cast out, voted out. Well, this group here that this woman is from welcomed them in. And I want to quote from their words, "Both women and men are seen as vessels through which the Spirit works," and that is absolutely right. "And the Spirit equips all believers for merit of ministries," that is absolutely right, "including the role of pastor within the church." Where does it say that? Notice, this basic understanding affirms the inherent worth and potential of all followers of Christ. They said, you're limiting God by limiting who he can call as a pastor. Well, when he says in his word, this is who I call, how can you come along and say, no, that's not who you call. We're going to change it because that's old-fashioned, that's out of date, and we're not going to accept that teaching anymore. You see the slippery slope that we get on? And then that's why what happens? Then we have right in this town at the Episcopal Church a homosexual priest who leads the congregation. And the church, what? Voted him in. Said that was acceptable. Well, there is not only the lie of liberalism, but I mentioned there is also the lure of legalism. Because I want to go back to this verse. Because the Pharisees were the conservatives. And they taught, you've heard it been said by those of old, you shall not murder. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause. All right? You realize Jesus is getting right at the heart. There's the letter of the law, and there's the spirit of the law. You know, the Bible says, speak the truth. All right? That's the letter of the law in love. That's the spirit of the law. All right? That's the spirit of the law. Again, we can be found guilty of preaching against certain sins like homosexuality and everything, but we're not going to love those people either. We're going to hate them. We're going to hate them for what they are, what they do. And people that get it all wrong, we're going to hate them because they don't see things the way that we see them. And here's Jesus right at the heart before he gave this trustee on wrong interpretation and right interpretation. He said in the verse right before this, I want to show it to you. He said, I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, if you interpret the Bible that way, if you say, hey, we didn't murder anybody, we're free with no blood on our hands. But no, what did Jesus say? He said, did you hate? You know, I smile when I hear the word hate crime. And they want to apply that as if, say for instance, I'm a white guy and I shoot Marlon, who's a black guy. I hated him because he was black. Or I hated him because he was an Indian. Or I hated him because of what other nationality. I hated him because he was a different religion than me. I hated him because he was a Muslim. Well, you realize that Jesus said, where does murder come from? Hatred. What happened just a few weeks ago? It was crazy. They had a celebration at Kansas City. They had won another Super Bowl. And there was a million some people gathered up there. And they just recently stated what led to this person opening up fire and wounding 22 people and killing one person. And you know what it started over? You looking at me? That's what it started over. You looking at me? Pow, 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 pow. That's what it started over. It's insane. But what did Jesus say? That's where it comes from. You hate, you can hate for no reason. In fact, I want to show you up here on the screen, all right? For instance, the law is thou shalt not kill, but the spirit of the law is thou shalt not hate. Have you ever hated anybody? You know, we get on to kids, and rightfully so. I hate you. We say to our parent, I hate you. Notice, what did Jesus say, or excuse me, 1 John say about hatred? Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. That's what Jesus said. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And then Jesus went on to say in John 15 that they hated him without a reason. Think about it. The only perfect person that ever walked the face of the earth, and people hated him. He says, notice in John chapter 5. Do we have that? Here we go. John 15, excuse me. But now they have seen, notice, have seen and also hated both me and my Father. I want to tell you, if you hate Jesus, you hate the Father. He goes on to say, but this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. We don't need a reason to hate. That's how wicked the heart of man is. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. See, really, Jesus broke down the law into two things. Love people and love God. You can't go wrong if you do that. But if you hate people, then you hate God because God created the people. You can't separate them. Which brings me to my last point this morning. And that is, the Bible not only has to be read, it has to be interpreted. And it takes a good deal of humility to interpret it correctly. We just can't come and think, well, I'm smart or I'm wise or, you know, I've been going to church for a long time. I know what it says. Kind of like those, hey, I don't commit murder. Do you ever hate? Uh-oh. Now think about that. We're all murderers, aren't we? And the Bible says if we broke one, we broke all of them. We broke all of them. Notice what Jesus said. This is what it takes to interpret the Bible. He says, here is a prayer of our Savior. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. What has he hidden? Understanding the word of God. Interpreting the word of God. Now think about it. At Jesus' first coming, they missed it, didn't they? The majority missed it. They had the Bible. They had accessibility to the Bible. They could have seen, well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to be born of a virgin. All these things. What? And they missed it. Too smart for it. But who did he reveal it to? The babes, the shepherds. All right? Wise men who humbled themselves. Remember what those wise men did? They got down on their knees and worshiped him when they entered the house in which he was in. That's what it takes to understand the word. It takes a baby. It takes a babe. How do we come to Christ? It takes a babe. It takes someone who's willing to humble himself. It takes someone who's willing to be broken. It takes someone who's willing to cry, to shed a tear. Oh, Jesus, when you say, all have sinned, that's me. I'm guilty. When you say, if I've hated, I've murdered, I'm guilty. Lord, I need your help. And it doesn't end there. It just keeps going. Then when you open your word the very next time, what does it take? It takes a humble spirit. Oh, Lord. And you know, one of the things I'm learning, and guys and gals, we learn this about a lot of the knowledge of the world, not necessarily about the word of God, but it's true of both. The older we get, the more we realize all that we don't know. You know, I'm just up here as an old man preaching the word of God. And there's a whole bunch more that I don't know and probably never will know. Because as we get older, we start forgetting what we do know. Amen? We start slipping. The gears start slipping. And we have to relearn all over again. You know, it takes humility and a broken heart and a bended knee to come to faith in Christ. And it also takes that in order to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. And it also takes that in order to study the Word of God. And I want to leave you with this. We're not going to put it up here on the screen. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Those are all impediments to it. Remember, Paul was a very highly educated man who on a road to Damascus realized how ignorant he was. He was kicking against the pricks, as Jesus said to him. He was going against what he thought he was for. That's how his thoughts were so misused. And he said, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. You know, a lot of people will never come to faith in Christ because they won't get weak. They won't get humble. They won't get broken. In fact, as Jesus warned, those in his day that knew the most about the Word of God, had the most information about the Word of God, were missing one key ingredient, the transformation of the Word of God. Because God hasn't left his Bible for us to get to know the information in it. He's left us his Bible that we would get to know the person who wrote the information, and that is God himself. He wants to have a relationship with us as individuals and as persons. And there will be people who will miss that their entire life. I made it through. It's 5 minutes till. Will you stand with us today? Hallelujah.